I want to wish a good morning and a welcome to everyone who's gathered together to worship God. Always such a privilege to be together, to be able to open God's holy word together. And we want to especially welcome you if you're visiting with us, whether if you this is your first time here, or whether you've been here several times before. It's always a blessing to see your face. Thank you so much for choosing to spend your morning with us worshiping the Almighty God, who's worthy of so much better than the best that we can give. If you're here with us for the first time this morning, you're walking into the middle of a study that we've been doing on the church, and in particular, how is God's church structured? We began this sermon last week, and Lord willing, we'll finish up this morning. As we turn our attention this morning to what Paul told Titus to do, to set all things in order, that's why he left Titus at Crete, we talked last week about several points about the structure of God's church. First and foremost, the fact that the cornerstone, the item from which all other things in this church are measured, is Christ himself. The wise man built his house on the rock. And Jesus said, the one who listens to his words and the one who does them is the one who is building his house. And we collectively build the Lord's church on this foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. There is no other. And that the foundation is extended to the apostles and prophets, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 about the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. And what an emphasis there is in the scriptures on the teaching and the practice of the apostles, that these are Christ's ambassadors to tell us what we need to know. There are many other things Jesus had to tell the disciples that he didn't have time and they weren't ready for while he was on earth, and so he sent his apostles to continue that work, and also the prophets that we made reference to last week. And that it's so important, I think, again, as we think about this foundation of God's church, to make it about that. When we talk with people, and not so much about, well, my church, your church, you know, we do this, y'all do that, and we're all kind of just different versions of the same thing. Well, let's really look at what our foundation is. Or are we going back to the words of Jesus to do what he says and only what Jesus said? Jesus set such a powerful precedent for us in the book of John, as John records Jesus saying over and over again, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. I do everything that the Father gives me to do. I do nothing on my own authority, only what I see the Father doing. And that's what we need to be like. Jesus has set that as an example for us. It wasn't that Jesus himself didn't have the authority, but that he made sure to show us all of his authority came from the Lord. It doesn't matter what I think that the church should be. It doesn't matter what you think the church should be. What matters is what Christ has built. And that's what we need to continually be going back to. And as we talk with people, to say, well, what about Jesus? What about him? Let's go back to the church that he built, and let's be part of that. We also talked about the building of the church itself last week, that the building itself are Christians. Paul used two analogies there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we looked at. You are God's field, God's building. As we just referenced, the idea that we plant water, God gives the increase, but the idea that the harvest is people. It's Christians. It is the work of God. God's work is people. And the other idea being the building, and we'll look a little more at this in a little bit, is that the idea of it matters how you build. Paul had laid the foundation of Jesus Christ there at Corinth, and then Apollos or others had come in, and we're building on that foundation. He says, you take care how you build. And that the Lord has entrusted a lot of the building of the church to humans who are fallible people, you and I. And it's so important that we think about how we're building, both ourselves as part of this church, as living stones, like Peter would describe, and how we're helping one another, how we're building up the church together. Again, and that's the idea that the builders themselves, Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about the different roles that God had given, but each of those roles is to equip the saints for this work of ministry. Each one of us are ministers in that sense, just servants. that are trying to do what God wants and are trying to consider what is needed in a group like this one, in our communities, in our homes, that we can build up God's people so that we can all be like Christ. We ended our lesson last week with that thought, that it's not just the idea of holding fast to some particular doctrines that certainly are important, but the idea of coming to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is what we want each and every one of the Christians here to be like. That is a high calling. So much more than just some of the things that we usually think about. So let's hold fast to those things while not neglecting this great calling that the Lord has given to us as Christians. Let's be part of this building. Let's build up the building that we are a part of, all based on Christ with his apostles and prophets. This morning we're going to focus in on two of the particular roles that the Lord has given in his church that he's given specific qualifications for. And one of those is going to be the servants of the church. In a broader sense, the Christians, certainly all of us being servants of God, but in particular the deacons, that word that simply comes from the Greek diakonos, which is servant. And kind of servants with a capital S, as we'll talk about in just a moment, that are given a more specific role in the church. And finally, the role of the overseers, or the elders, the pastors, which just means shepherd, of a congregation, the ones that are the only ones really given authority in a local congregation, that there is instruction given to submit to these ones who are looking over your souls, who are watching after you. The shepherd tends his sheep. And I hope that we've already kind of established the point in our former lesson that everyone has a role. We'll focus in on these two roles this morning, but sometimes it's easy for us, as we have in the world, you know, there's kind of like just like the mundane things, and there's a few people who are exalted kind of above the rest. And that's not what the Lord has done in his church. But the Lord has given some specific roles for a particular kind of service. And these are not roles that are somehow, you know, we're all to, you know, somehow praise or think of these people as being somehow above us. But these are fellow workers in God's church that have been given a specific role and that only certain people can do, certainly. The Lord has not given us all the same function, thank God. If the whole body were an eye, you know, where would the hands be? Where would the feet be? We're familiar with those analogies from God's scripture. But as we focus in on these particular roles, I want us to just make sure that we keep kind of those worldly concepts of exaltation kind of out of our mind and see this as one body in Christ with particular roles that are given to meet each need. So let's focus and open our Bibles together this morning and talk about the servants of a local congregation. Now let's begin in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. We want to focus in this morning on this idea of being a servant. And the whole concept... Excuse me, I cannot seem to get this mic out away from my face. You'll excuse me with that. Whole concept of a servant is it's not about me. I am not here to serve myself. I am here to serve someone besides myself. And Romans chapter 12 just gives us such a beautiful picture of really this whole mindset of a servant. We can talk about various parts of this text. This is a great text. You could read this just about every day and get something new and richer out of it. Now I want us to focus in on Romans chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 8 and look at this just jam-packed paragraph of exhortations to Christians. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality." So many exhortations that are given to each and every one of us. God is not just speaking to some particular Christians that are kind of like higher up Christians here that really have a more of a serving role. He's speaking to every one of us. when he's speaking in this chapter. And one of the things that he says, I want us to zero in on there on verse 12, where he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. I want to ask you a simple question. What do the saints need? What do they need? And we could spend the rest of the sermon just kind of answering that question. And also, do all the saints need the same thing? In some ways, yes. In some ways, no. And this should be a thought that is foremost in our minds as he gives us this command. You contribute to the needs of the saints. Well, perhaps when you read this verse, and certainly when I've read this verse in the past, what is the word that we kind of focus in on? Contribute. What do we have every first day of the week? A contribution, right? Okay, contribute to the needs of the saints. The physical needs. Okay, we need to make sure that the saints are supplied, that the work of the Lord here is being furthered with our monetary offerings that we give. Absolutely. I'm very grateful. Again, one of the main reasons I'm able to go and do this trip the next couple of weeks is because of your offerings that you give monetarily each first day of the week. Thank you for that. And the idea behind that is a sharing in the work of the saints. Paul would describe it in the book of Philippians as this idea of there's no other church that entered into fellowship with me except for you, Philippians. And it wasn't that there weren't any other Christians. It's that they were the only church that was sending monetary support to Paul and giving him help on his way. And Paul was so grateful for that, and they were participating in Paul's work because of the money that they were sending so that he could, stop making tents for a little while. And as long as that support would help him, he could then focus himself more fully on the ministry of the word. And it's a beautiful thing when we're able to do that, when we're able to contribute to the needs of particular saints in that way. Certainly, we think about the contribution for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem that we focus in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, and that particular collection that was given for the famine that was going to arise in those days in Jerusalem, and that there were going to be Christians who didn't have enough to eat. And so they took up this contribution to go and to take care of the needs of those people in Jerusalem, their physical needs. Those are important things. Those are things in which we can show our love for the Lord and our commitment to one another. But brethren, the needs of the saints is a much, much bigger picture than just those couple of things. And we need things that don't involve any money. And things that not all of us can always give. But some things that we need to be given. Things that the Lord has given to us so that we can give it to other people. And we'll think about a couple of examples of this. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And something that that the Lord had given to Paul that he expected to give to others. Begin reading with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we can be really, really comfortable and have a nice life. No, that's not what the verse says, is it? Verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You look around the auditorium this morning, there's some people who need some comfort. All over the place. Have you been through some difficult things lately or in your life? Has God given you comfort in those times? Have you received comfort from some of the people here? Use it. We have tremendous opportunities day in and day out to share the comfort that God has given us one with another. And I don't know how to make it, to be honest with you, with several of the things that we've been through together, even in just this past several months. Thank God that He is the God of all comfort, who gives us this comfort that we can then share one with another. And that is a beautiful thing. But you know what that's part of? Contribute to the needs of the saints. We are servants together in this sense, one to another. And sometimes we're the ones needing the comfort. And sometimes we've got to be humble enough to receive it. Sometimes it's really hard for us when we're going through something difficult, especially financially sometimes. But even if in an emotional situation, it's hard for us to receive comfort. But guys, if nobody receives the comfort, nobody can give it either. Sometimes there are people ready to give. They're just looking for opportunities. But we kind of want to shut out. We want to kind of put up a front and look stronger maybe than we are. And that's a prideful thing sometimes. And we need to be willing to receive the contribution from the saints and be open with one another. That's what the Lord says. He says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that interesting? One of the few times in the New Testament that the law of Christ is mentioned, it has to do with that particular contribution to the saints. Bear one another's burdens. And that's how we get through. As we think about the needs of the saints, we think about the spiritual health of a particular congregation. In the book of 3 John, I think it's interesting how, as he gets more specific, in 3 John verses 1 and 2, as he writes specifically to Gaius, John had written kind of a general letter in 1 John, a more specific letter, perhaps to a congregation in 2 John here, a very specific letter to Gaius in 3 John. And he says, this is his prayer for Gaius at the beginning of 3 John. To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And of those two things, as we think about the needs of the saints, and even as we've announced this morning, those who are sick, those who need physical help, may need rides, may need other help in physical ways, but there's a much greater need of spiritual health of the people in this room. And we pray very frequently for those who are physically ailing, and that's absolutely right. But how much are we thinking about, praying about, seeking to contribute to the spiritual needs of the saints? There are some here who may need, in some particular way, to learn about something. They have some questions that they're coming up in their mind that, you know, they're not sure about this or what the Bible really says about that. They haven't studied it before. And maybe you have. You can contribute to their need in that way. Maybe somebody's having a doubt about something, a particular situation. They need some wisdom. They don't know which way to go in their life, and they don't have the experience to really know what's best in that. And they need your contribution to them, of your wisdom and experience, so that they can grow spiritually. And there may be people who have sin in their life that they're just dragging around like this great burden, and they need somebody to talk to about it. And they need help to get free from those shackles of sin. And that's hard to open up about those things. But guys, sin is the cancer of the soul. When someone's diagnosed with physical cancer, we are just swarming around that person, and we are trying to help them in any way that we can and quickly get them to the doctors that can do something about it, get them diagnosed, get them medicine. But when the cancer of the soul, sometimes even when we hear about it, we're like, okay, well, I got to kind of deal with that. We need to help one another. And certainly there are limits to that. But man, if someone's soul has a deadly disease that if it's not cured, they're going to die eternally, we got to be ready to help with that. Contribute to those desperate needs of the saints around you. And we could go on and on and on. But think about that. What are the needs of the saints? Because God said, contribute to the needs of the saints. And again, coming back, this is the role of a servant in whatever official capacity or in an unofficial capacity. We're servants. Let's find those needs of the saints here and let's meet them. And certainly, the example that Jesus has set for us, this is not a role that's just for a few people. We are all servants together in God's kingdom. In John 13, where he washed the disciples' feet, he says, do you understand what I've done for you? I've set you an example, as I have done for you, so you do for one another. That's our standard. How are we doing? There are feet that need washing all around us. But let's look for a moment at the qualifications for those who may, in a more official capacity, be called deacons or be called servants of the church. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and we're not going to focus in this morning on all the specifics. But just to think about, there is something that is given, that the Lord wants for there to be maybe a more specific role that's given to trustworthy people in a way that they can serve in a particular way, the church among them. And so he gives these qualifications and says that these deacons likewise must be dignified and not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or greedy for dishonest gain. And in verse 13, after giving these qualifications, he says, "For those who serve well as servants or deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." This is a beautiful thing for someone to want to be a particular servant that is put over a task of some sort. The deacon, sometimes I had the idea growing up that like the deacon is kind of like the assistant elder. You know, you kind of have like the elders who are up here, and then the deacons are kind of like the vice president, which just, I almost feel bad saying that, but just these ideas that we get in our mind from things in the world, that's not at all what this is. We're servants, and then there's some specific servants, especially when there's something that needs a great deal of trustworthiness, that you have to maybe either work with money or you need to work with a particular group of people that just is a huge responsibility. There's times that arise in a congregation where the church needs to appoint some men. Okay, we need some guys that they're the go-to guys about this particular part of our service. Did that ever happen in the history of the church? Pretty early on, didn't it? Acts chapter 6, we spent a lot of time this morning talking about this, but there was a need of the saints that arose there in the church at Jerusalem. It was just growing by leaps and bounds. By this point, you've got over 5,000 men who had obeyed the gospel, and not including all the other Christians that were being made and the other disciples. So you've got, in Acts chapter 6, this dispute arises by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And by the way, we don't find the word deacon or the word servant in the text here, but that word distribution is like the verb, the other like noun form of that. It's like in the daily deaconing or the daily servanting. Service is the idea and there at the end of verse 1. And so, what do the 12 do? Well, we're all servants, so we should all just take care of it. Well, they could have said that, but they decided to kind of narrow this down to a smaller group that could be over this task of taking care of the widows. In verse 12, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so they appoint these 7 men over this work. And they prayed for them, laid their hands on them, and put them. And the congregation, you know, picks these men out, and then they're the ones who are given to this work. And I think it's notable here that these servants were appointed to take care of the widows. And what was the purpose of that? There in verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer." The idea of having an official servant to take care of something is not so that we don't necessarily like, oh, well, we're just going to put all the duties on them and now we don't have to serve. No, it's just that there's so much to do that it frees us up to do more service and other more specific service. And some of us are more skilled in particular areas than others. And so kind of a delegating of this service is helpful to multiply the service that can be done. The idea is not, okay, well, like, that's their thing now, and I can just, like, forget about serving. No, now I can focus on other areas of service and apply myself more specifically. I do think it's notable that one of the things they devoted themselves to was prayer. And that's not something we always think of as, like, a whole ministry unto itself. But, wow, that was one of these two things, the ministry of the word and to prayer. And to do a lot of praying takes a lot of time. And so to think about that role, there's a lot we don't know about that, but I just think that's interesting to think about. So these deacons that we talk about, they're just servants. And some are given the more specific role within God's church. Let's talk about the one authority role that the Lord has given, and certainly we do not have all the time we need this morning to cover this thoroughly, but there's a couple of things to think about. First of all, as we just talked about the role itself, is the words that are used to describe this person or this group of people are words that tell us about what they do. And there's a lot of different words that are used for this role. Sometimes we call them elders. The word pastor is biblically used to talk about an elder, because the word pastor literally just means a shepherd. This one thing in learning Spanish, when you use pastor, that's the Spanish word for shepherd. You know, the Lord is my pastor. I shall not want. You think about that, and it just gives you this picture of what he's supposed to do. Those words in the scriptures, also bishop is used occasionally. I talk about the same role, bishop, overseer, shepherd, pastor, elder, all different names for the same thing. And there's more details on that if you want to study that later. But look at what Paul tells the elders in Acts chapter 20. This is such a rich address that Paul gives to the elders there. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, just to see what we should be like as Christians, because a lot of what Paul talks about is himself and his work. But look at what he says. They need to really be sure they focus on. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says this to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So he tells them, this is the kind of thing that Paul had done among them and watching out for them. And now he says, you elders, this is your job. You pay close attention to yourselves first. Because for any of us, if our life is not what it needs to be, it's going to be so much harder, if not impossible, for us to give to other people what they need. Now, before we're going and finding all the specks in people's eyes, make sure you got the plank out of your own eye. But this is the work of an elder. They watch to themselves, and then they look out over the flock and take care of those that are hurting, take care of those that need guidance and direction. They nurture those back to health that are sick or that are injured. And that is, what a mighty work that is. And it's a work that needs to be done even in a congregation that doesn't have elders that have been appointed. It's a work that always needs to be done and certainly can't be done in its full capacity until we appoint those men. But is something that, even in a congregation that doesn't have elders, we do see that from time to time in Scripture, congregations that had not yet appointed elders, this is a work that is always needing to be done. But as a congregation here, I hope that we'll be continued to think about these things and continue to be focusing in on perhaps those men, whether that's us or whether that's someone else, that may be qualified for this work. We need to go and look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and be looking among ourselves as to if there are men here who are ready for that work of a shepherd, of an overseer of the congregation here. And I want to encourage the congregation, because one of the obstacles that congregations sometimes run into when going through a process like this, as we went through last year, is we don't know one another as well as we need to. And we need to be involved in one another's lives. We need to know the men here. We need to know their wives. We need to know their families. We need to know as much of the group here as we can. And in our culture, in our society, it's so easy to get isolated. It's so easy to kind of close off ourselves into, I'm busy with my things and you're busy with your things and we'll come together and that's nice. But the Lord wants his church to be close. It talks about in Acts chapter 2, those four things they devoted themselves to, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and fellowship. They were constantly getting together day to day from house to house, taking their meals with glad and generous hearts. We need to know one another, brethren. And especially as we have an eye in this congregation on wanting to appoint elders, we need to know the men here who we might think about serving in that role. And I want to encourage us to think about that, to think about time that we can be spending with other people, and certainly not just those who we think may be going to be elders, but of those who we may just not know as well. We certainly all have our comfort zones. And it's hard sometimes to reach out to those we may not know as well, but that's the Lord's will for us, is to be as close as we can as a group of God's people. And then to be able to have men that are over us who will lead us, guide us in God's word. I think it's interesting that he closes this kind of exhortation to the elders. In verse 32, he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And that's where our growth is ultimately going to come from. If the elders are using God's word and if we are studying God's word, that is what? The teaching of Christ and the apostles, the foundation. That's what will bring us to where we need to be. And as we, again, we put this whole picture together, let's come back to Ephesians chapter 4. As we think about the elders and the servants and the evangelists and the roles that God has given, the teachers, let's look once more at this picture that God paints for us as we really try to think biblically about the church and about not all of the different worldly, secular ideas we have. But let's look at what God says here in Ephesians 4. In verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." What a glorious picture that God has painted of what He wants us to be as a church, universally and specifically locally, as we think about these shepherds shepherding the flock of God among a specific group of people. And I want us to think about what are we doing in this? What is my role? Because each of us has a role in this. First of all, am I part of this? Am I part of God's church? Not just do I go once or a few times a week to a building with a thing out front that says church. That's not the definition, biblically, of being part of a church. Are you part of God's people? Are you one of those who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and has been added to God's church? Because if you're not, you have the opportunity to do that before you leave this building. And to be part of this group of people that God is remaking in the image of His Son so that we can all attain to that maturity of Christ. And if you are redeemed, if you've been added to that body of Christians, what are you doing to grow yourself? Well, what are you doing in your personal life to become more than what you are right now? I remember when I became a Christian, March 23rd, 2003, there was a lot I did not understand about being part of Christ, being part of His church. But somebody told me that day something that has just stuck with me. And they said, "This is a continual growing process. And it's never over." And because in my mind, as a 14-year-old, I had been going through, and to me, like this idea of just becoming a Christian, getting to that point where I was ready to commit my life to Christ, that was the journey. And once you get there, like, I'm here. I have arrived. Now what? And that exhortation has really helped me over the years. It's a continual growing process. Guys, that's the starting line. And some people never start the race, but man, you start the race, it's a marathon. We have a long way to go. And thank God that Christ is here every step of the way to help us to become more and more what we need to be until we reach that stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you're doing well in that, if you're growing, there is desperate need around you We need as many strong runners as we can to be lifting up when others, ourselves often, are those hands that hang down and the knees that are weak, like the Hebrew writer describes. And maybe God has given you comfort, and you need to share that comfort. Maybe God has given you a skill, and you need to use that skill to serve the Lord. And maybe we've just grown lukewarm, and we're just kind of content with where we are, and we need to listen to what God said to the church at Ephesus. It says, you're doing good, but you left your first love. Rekindle that. Remember from where you've fallen, and do the works you did at first. Where are you this morning? There's all different places we are. But let's look at ourselves. Let's look around and try to pull one another up. Let the body build itself up in love. And not only think about where you can serve right now, but where can you serve in the future? Do you aspire, no matter what your age is, do you aspire to be an elder in God's church? Do you aspire to be perhaps a specific kind of servant in God's church? What are our ambitions in Christ? We have all kinds of ambitions in the world, and maybe a job or a promotion or an education or a particular place we want to live or what we want to do with our life. What's your ambition spiritually in the Lord? Because we're not only going to be able to do, if the Lord allows us to keep living, we're not just going to be the Christians we are right now, but what can we do in the future? Let's think about this in terms of what Christ wants us to become. There's a song that I hope we'll learn at some point, and the line in that song says, speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. And that has really stirred my mind to think about what is, not just what do I want to do, but what does God have in mind for me? What does God dream about what we can do individually and collectively as God's people? That's a thought worth dwelling on. And we'll leave you with that this morning. We want to extend God's invitation to you. If you are not part of this church, if you're not part of what God is doing in this world, you have the opportunity to become part of that this morning. But you know what? It involves giving up everything that you want and becoming a servant. But if you're ready to do that, you're ready to give up the sin in your life, and you're ready to be baptized into Christ, you can do that this morning. And maybe you've lost your first love. Maybe you've just gotten off track and you need help. Maybe you're in a difficult situation and you need encouragement from your family here in Christ. If there's any way that we can help you, please come to the front while we stand and sing this song.